Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ who saved my soul and called me to preach. Glory to His name. And I thank God. You never know what doors He's going to open in your life. And I thank God that He opened the door for me to be here in 2022 as a summer intern and to be introduced to my future family, New Heights Baptist Church. And my future wife, Caselyn. And my future pastor, Pastor Steve Foster. Next year, if I'm twice the man I am today, I'll still be half the man that he is. That's the type of man that he is. And I'm so glad, so thankful, so blessed to call him pastor and to call him my father-in-law. This morning I came in, as we all know, it was time change, fall back, and I came in this morning, and I tried to do my best to adjust the clocks, that way we would stay on time, but I was noticing that I actually gave myself an extra 3 minutes. I don't know how I messed it up, but that clock is 3 minutes slow, so I'm going to keep you an extra 3 minutes today, because this, you know, this is my last Sunday up here, it might be, so I'm going to take full advantage of it. This morning, I invite each of you to take a walk with me down memory lane. This will be an awe-inspiring walk, full of wonders not seen in years. But this journey will not be for the faint of heart, but the bold in spirit. So can I have a hearty amen if you have just one bold bone in your body? Okay, I think some of you thought I said old bone, like here, here, no, bold bone. Technology is advancing at a rapid pace, and I myself cannot keep up. I'm not a techie guy. We have a lot of tech-savvy people in this congregation. That's not me. I cannot keep up with technology. The new thing that I bought yesterday is going to be old news come tomorrow. It's just the way our world is now. About the time that I learned to operate my phone, Apple is coming out with this new and improved upgraded phone, and they want me to spend $1,000 and purchase this new phone, which is why my phone right now is about 5 years old, because that's how long it takes for me to learn the operating system. Now, one of the selling points for new phones is their otherworldly camera. I mean, they take magnificent, crystal clear, perfect pictures, it seems like. And you can do so many adjustments, the lighting and the texture. You have filters on your phones. It's amazing what our cameras on our phones can do nowadays. I think it's not going to be long before we're able to take detailed photos of like craters on the moon. We'll see the rings around Saturn. You heard it here first today. It's coming. Give it a few years. Our phones will be able to take those type of pictures. As I reach into the pulpit, I am grabbing something that is an ancient form of photograph taking. The technology is archaic. The quality is blurred, but the investment is cheap. Archaic. Cheap. Blurred photos. I told you this was going to be a journey full of wonder and awe. Honestly, I have not held one of these until this camera that I bought the other day for 15 years. So I was shocked that they actually still make these. So you can get them at Walmart, CVS, I think the pharmacies. You can get these disposable fossils at those stores. I remember growing up, my mother, she used the Kodak brand. That was the brand of disposable camera that she bought. And I loved to wind the camera for the next shot. Let's see if I can... Oh, I love that. And then, of course, the original selfie. You know, the click of the camera. I love that. Hearing the winding of the gears and that tsh, as you captured that moment. Something that is unique about these cameras that our phones do not have is that this is full of 35 millimeter film. A roll of film is in this camera. Our phones or a higher end camera like Canon, they are able to just capture the shot and have an instant representation of the picture that you just took. But a disposable camera like this, it uses film to capture the shot. The picture is imprinted on the roll. But then, of course, you have to take it to your Walgreens or to your Walmart to have that film developed. Now, who has ever gone through a negative roll of film trying to determine, who is that? Or what did I just take a picture of? Who's done that? Yes, you've looked through that old film roll. Is that Aunt Lucy? No, it must be Cousin Vinny. Like, your parents' station wagon with the luggage on top looks like three shopping carts and a recliner. Like, you know something's there, but you're not quite sure what it is. Kids in the front yard playing in the sprinkler kind of look like a mixture between a peacock and a billy goat. You just don't know from that film exactly what it is that you're looking at. With the negatives, you see an outline. It could be this. It could be that. You're not exactly sure. It is a sketch. It is an outline of a picture that hasn't fully developed. It is a shadow of what is to come. The law of God was a sketch. It was an outline of a picture not yet completed. It was a negative image of what was to come. It was never intended to be the clear and final representation of God's plan for redemption. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 3, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." The law and the keeping of the law could never save any Israelite or any Gentile. That covers everybody. Forgiveness of sin does not come through ceremonial acts or any work wrought by the hands of man. I want you to know that I have about a 25-minute introduction and a 5-minute sermon. Hang with me. We'll get to our text, but I have some groundwork that I want to lay for us, okay? Forgiveness of sin does not come through the ceremonial acts of the law or any work wrought by the hands of man. Therefore, the sacrifices that were offered under the command of the law could not satisfy God's justice, nor could these sacrifices make perfect the transgressor. It could not make the offer of these offerings whole. It could not renew them, make them clean. The legal debt of sin that was charged to the account of humanity would never be paid in full. It would never be extinguished. It would never be blotted out through yearly sacrifices. If these sacrifices that were offered under the law, if they were able to satisfy and perfect, if they were able to heal the terminal wound of sin, if they were able to renew us, to make us whole, then there would have been a conclusion of the offerings. They would not have needed to be offered again. They would have ceased, terminated, closed the book, the end. The worshiper, the one offering these sacrifices, would no longer have an obligation because there would have been an absence or offense, or there would have been an absence or offense of debt. There would have been an absence of debt or offense. There we go. I got it right. Why do I need to offer a sacrifice? My debt is paid, right? That would have been the logical leading if these sacrifices could bring an end. They would have no more consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices that were offered, there was a constant reminder that all is not well. Because no matter how cute the calf was that they brought, no matter how manicured and well-groomed the bull was, it didn't matter if someone found the most handsomest goat to ever roam the earth. The blood of bulls and goats can never atone for sin. Listen to these verses in Micah chapter 6. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What can I offer to God to make things right? Tens of thousands? No. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So it didn't matter how many bulls were sacrificed. It didn't matter. The blood of those bulls could never take away my sin or your sin. But on the flip side, it did matter. So on one hand, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away our sin, it did not matter, but I want to show us why it did matter. Okay, so hang with me. In the law, God put forth regulations on the animals which would be offered. He didn't want the sickly. Don't bring me your leftovers. Don't bring me the maimed and the hobbled. No, bring your very best. God desired the very best Israel could offer, the choicest of their flock, the prime stock of their herd. If the sacrifices were a picture, a sketch, a shadow of what was to come, then when it came time for the final sacrifice, it couldn't just be any average man. It couldn't be a man such as myself, a sinner. God was going to give his very best to humanity. He wasn't looking for mankind to redeem themselves, because that would be a pot and kettle kind of situation. A sinner cannot redeem a sinner. Our Creator would offer himself, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who would take away the sin of the world. So in this regard, it very much mattered the type and condition of the animal offered. It had to be a lamb without blemish, because the Lamb of God, the spotless, unblemished Lamb of God, would come to take away our sins. And so it doesn't matter because the blood of animals cannot cleanse me, but it did matter because they were a shadow of the perfect Lamb of God who was to come. Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, like it says in Revelation chapter 13, meaning this was always God's plan of redemption. There was no other plan. There was no other option. It was always he was going to offer up his son. When Jesus came into this world, he did not come prepared to offer animal sacrifices. He's the great high priest, but he did not come to offer an animal. Jesus came to offer himself. Amen. For you, for your sin, for your transgression, for my sin and my transgression, Jesus Christ offered up himself. He came ready and willing to give himself. The Son came to do the will of the Father. Now, through the work of his redemption, Jesus has done away with the need of continual Levitical sacrifices. And he has established himself as the complete and final sacrifice for the sins of the world. It is through this will of God that all who turn to Jesus are freed from sin. Their transgressions are blotted out. The Old Testament sacrifices are superseded by the New Testament of Jesus' blood. The blood of Jesus is far superior to the blood of any bull or any ram. Atonement is made through the offering of Jesus once. Amen. One time. Atonement, the wrong has been righted. Okay, the sin has been covered by righteousness. That is atonement. That work done by Jesus Christ once and for all. Amen. You remember your dad telling you, if you're going to do something, do it right the first time. Don't make it harder on yourself. I got news for you this morning. Jesus never needs to go back to the cross. Amen. He did it right the first time. One time. His sacrifice sufficiently covered my transgressions. This atoning work never need be reapplied. It is done. The work is finished. If you have a wall that is dark, a dark color, and you want it to be white as snow, what do you need? Multiple coats. Multiple coats to cover that. with Jesus Christ, the stain of my sin darker than anyone else. I'm the chiefest of sinners. One time. That's all it took. His blood sufficiently covered my transgressions. And I am redeemed. I am righteous in the eyes of God because of the work of His Son. I don't need to go back and do any touch-up work. There's no touch-up work to do.
Amen.
Jesus Christ has done it all. The high priest serving daily in the temple, daily ministering and offering sacrifices for the people, sacrifices which could never expunge, which could never take away the sin. These priests were daily and annually up and down the altar, in and out of the temple, performing their priestly duties, not only for the sins of the people, but for their own sin. But the man Christ Jesus, our great high priest, offered one sacrifice for sin, his life. And forever he has sat down now at the right hand of the Father, signifying, there's nothing left for me to do. The work is finished. It is complete. It is done forever. And he didn't offer up himself for his sin. No, it was for the sin of the whole world.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. My debt and your debt has been nailed to the cross. The documentation that showed your sin debt, that nothing was paid on the account, an outstanding balance. You know what happened to that documentation? Paid in full. Taken to the shredder. God remembers it no more. When you come to Him and said, by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, forgive me of my sins, save my soul. Paid in full.
Amen.
Sent to the shredder. The one-time payment of my Savior has forever cleared my debt.
Amen.
It has forever cleared your debt if you have turned to Him. Our iniquities are covered by the blood. God remembers them no more. They are removed as far as the east is from the west. They are buried in the depths of the sea. Because of the holy pardon that has been issued from heaven, there is no more outstanding account balance that I have. There is no more outstanding balance on my account or on your account. God is not accepting any more sacrifice. It doesn't matter how much I bring to Him. It doesn't matter how good it might be. Jesus has taken care of it. And so attempting to pay for a debt that does not exist is futile. It's fruitless. Honestly, it's foolish. Listen to these words from this hymn. And we're actually going to sing this hymn during the invitation. Listen to one of the verses. It's verse 3. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I need to do. Jesus has taken care of it. Hebrews chapter number 10. What I've given you in that introduction is commentary on the first 18 verses. Please go back and read those on your own. Study those out on your own. You'll be blessed, and I think you'll have a little spring to your step. You go back and read those first 18 verses. But our text is going to begin in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 19. Because of all that we've just covered, because Jesus has paid it all, because God is not accepting any more sacrifices for sin, our transgressions have been covered by the blood. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Jesus Christ has established a new and living way, access to the Father through his sacrifice. By this new and living way which Jesus has made for us by the sacrifice of his body, there's three things that I want to point out that a believer can now do. Number one is we can approach God in sincerity and with abundant confidence. This main aisle right here is going to represent the new and living way in Jesus Christ. There's our Father, the throne of God, access to the Father, Jesus Christ, a new and living way. There's other ways, right? People are going to try to come from the side. I'll go to God this way. I'll go to God that way, or that way, or that way. And these take on different forms, good works. If I just live a clean life, God will accept me. It will be okay. Or maybe there's misapplied doctrine. Well, I was baptized. I was sprinkled with a little water. I joined a church. I've been giving money to the church. Surely God will accept me. Maybe there's some over here that, well, Muhammad taught this. I'll have access to God because of Muhammad. The Dalai Lama. Joseph Smith. Different men saying, access to God is this way. What's going to happen is when they walk those ways, they're going to hit a dead end. There's only one access to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way that he has prepared. And when I walk this way, I can be sincere because I know I'm not trying to take a backdoor cut. If I try to take one of these ways, I'm being deceitful, deceptive. I'm being insincere. But when I come the way that God has established through his Son, Jesus Christ, I am being very sincere and I can approach him in full confidence because of what his Son has done for me. That is what Jesus has done for you and I. If we have trusted in his blood, is we have access to the Father and we can come to our Father in sincerity with full confidence. So long as you come to God that way, he will never turn you away. Any man that comes to God through Jesus Christ, he will in no wise cast out. There is always, always, always and forever an entrance into the presence of God. And once we have been given entrance, that way is never shut. And I can never fall out of that way. This way, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is superior to all other ways. Amen. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the door. I come into the presence of God with a sincere heart, a true heart, because I have come the way that he has prepared for me. I overflow with confidence in approaching my Father, not because I'm somebody, not because I'm coming with my name and my own good works. No, it's because he sees me entering through the door that his Son built. The door that his Son built with his life. That's why I can approach him in confidence. That's why you can approach your Heavenly Father in full confidence. Secondly, this new and living way. Through this new and living way, a believer can maintain the hope of salvation without faltering. Look in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. This hope of salvation, it's not full of well wishes and good luck charms and crossed fingers and crossed toes or any other superstition. This hope of salvation is an assured hope, and it is a hope full of childlike faith. No child looks out the window waiting for his daddy to come home, wondering, is daddy going to come home today? When is daddy coming home? They are hopeful. They are expecting. They know their father will pull into that drive like he's done every single day for the last 5 years of their life. They don't know anything else other than, I know my daddy's coming home. That's what our hope of salvation is. Not, is Jesus coming? Has he forgotten about me? When is he coming? That's what his word has promised me. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm not wondering if he's coming back. When, Lord? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. He is coming back. I maintain that hope of salvation, that expectancy, that he is true to his word. He cannot lie. He's coming back for me. He's coming back for you. It could be today. Could be tomorrow. We don't know. But there is a hopeful expectation that the trumpet's going to sound and I'll be caught up. And if I go by the grave to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, that hopeful expectation of salvation without faltering. The whispers will not dissuade me. I will not cease to look for his return. And if I go in death, my hope remains. Amen. I will enter into his presence because he is faithful that promised. To walk another way, to follow some other doctrine, to trust in someone other than Jesus, I cannot. I cannot do it and I will not do it. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I have built my life upon the rock. He is the chief cornerstone. Have you built your life upon the rock? Others may swerve off course. They may turn to the left, turn to the right. It doesn't matter if the whole world goes one direction. Do not confuse the will of the majority for the will of the Father, because I am staying on the right path, unmovable, steadfast in the Lord. That is what Jesus Christ has given me. And this new and living way, hopeful expectation of salvation. Thirdly, I told you I only had about 5 minutes for the sermon. This new and living way that Jesus has given us through his sacrifice, what does it do for us? Thirdly, we steadfastly stir up one another to live a life of love and obedience. Look in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of this local body, we have a responsibility to one another. Now, I have to run my race, okay? You have to run your race. Well, I can't run your race for you. You can't run your race for me. But if I see you taking a fork in the road, if you see me jumping off into the ditch, if we decide, let's just do a 180. We have a responsibility to one another to hold each other accountable, say, hey, you're swerving, you're drifting, get back in line, get back in the way. We are obligated to call each other out, to exhort one another, to incite one another to stay in the way of truth, to press forward. Here's one we know. To go the right way a long time. Stay in the way. Now there's a fine line between being nosy and gossiping, but then being actively involved in the life of the brethren so that we can hold each other accountable and encourage one another. And the two best ways that I can exhort you and admonish you in the Lord, the two best ways you can exhort me and admonish me in the Lord are these ways: love and obedience. The life of a Christian is to be a life full of love, our utmost for his highest. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your might. Give of your best to the Master. The love of Christ constrains me. It should constrain you to devote your life to Him, to surrender our all to Him, to please Him in all that we do. We love Him because He first loved us. God deserves more than your leftovers. Here's my 2 hours on Sunday morning, Lord. Shame on you and shame on me if that's the best that He gets from us. The only reason I offered up a prayer this week is because I'm not feeling well. I'm a little sick. Or they're talking about layoffs at the company. I better go to my prayer closet. Instead of going to God only when we need Him, how about spending a whole week? We have 52 weeks in a year. Set aside 51 for your petitions. Just take 1 week and offer up nothing but thanksgiving to God. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for giving me a wonderful family. Thank you for giving me a wonderful church that I can be a part of and be involved in and minister to others. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for sending your only Son to die for me. There's nothing I could have done for my sin, and yet you sacrificed your life for me. Thank you, God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, who comforts me, who encourages me, who teaches me. Thank you. God, how can I serve? God, how can you use me? You've blessed me beyond measure. Bring opportunities my way that I can point others to you and that I can minister to others. Thank you. Love God by loving your neighbor. Invite them to drink the water of life. Invite them to eat the bread of life. And not just people that you're familiar with, but a total stranger. Someone who may not be able to even repay you in kind. I told the church Wednesday that Casey and I, we went and bought a vehicle Monday, and the sales lady, Wren, had to drive all the way from Arlington during rush hour for us to sign some paperwork. And while she was here, we invited her, stay and have supper with us. Now, some of you know from the story I told Wednesday, Wren does not believe like we do. Wren does not share the same values that Kason and I share. But we wanted to open up an invitation, extend an invitation to her, have a meal with us. Because maybe through that meal, through that interaction, she might see the love of Christ in us. Love your neighbors. It may be the only way that they see the love of Christ is through you, through your heart, through the outpouring of love. Love God, love your neighbor. Obedience. What good is faith or even love if there's no action that moves you? If there's no action that moves me, what good is it? Vain words, empty words. I love you. How do you know? How do you really know if there's no action behind it? I've got faith that moves mountains. Are you seeing that faith in action? Our daily decisions should demonstrate what our mouths communicate. Our lives should back up our speech. And the best way to demonstrate is through obedience. Obeying the Lord my God. Obeying His word. Obeying the admonition and the exhortation of His word. Through this new and living way that Jesus Christ has prepared for us, we can stir up one another, incite one another, poke you a little bit in a good way. Hey, walk this way. Live a life of love. Live a life of obedience. Through this new and living way, a believer, one who has turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of their sin and eternal life, we can approach our Father in sincerity and with full confidence. We can maintain our hope of salvation without faltering. We don't need to go to the left, go to the right, straight down the middle. Maintain the hope of salvation without faltering. And thirdly, lastly, we can steadfastly stir up one another to live a life of love and obedience, well-pleasing unto our Lord. Let's all stand.